Amen.
Thanks so much, Gavin, Jen, and Nathan for serving us at the table. Just want to check, are we live? Are we on? Okay. And I can hear I'm booming a bit as well. So I don't mind it. It gives me a bit of extra clout for the sermon, but there we go. Thank you. I wanted, just as we prepare our hearts for God's word, just to spend a little bit of time in prayer. So why don't you join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time that we've had together so far, Lord God, and being able to just be drawn once again to the cross and to you, Jesus, as our Lord and Savior, and all that that means for us, and all that is given to us because of what you, because of the sacrifice that you made, Lord Jesus. I pray that as we study your word today, Father, that you will also fill our hearts with instruction and clarity and direction. Lord, we want to pray for those who aren't able to be with us today, those who are still on holiday and traveling. Lord God, we ask for traveling mercies as you bring them back to us, and that they would get the rest and the refreshment that they need. We pray for Tish, who's in hospital this morning, Lord God, as well, that you'd have your hand over her, bless and comfort her. I want to pray for the family of Nell Dubell, who passed away just a few days ago. Lord, we ask your comfort over them in this time of grief, and that as we celebrate her life in a few days' time, we ask your blessing. We ask that even those who would be there would understand your goodness and be drawn to you, Jesus Christ. And I want to pray for others this morning who find themselves in any kind of grief or hardship, who carry heavy things at the moment. Lord, I ask that you would bring your peace. And you would open their eyes to see you high and lifted up, the King of glory who reigns. No one can stop the Lord Almighty. If the Lord is for us, who can stand against us? Lord, remind us of that today. Whether the burdens that we carry are broken hearts in grief, broken bodies in illness, whether we simply are suffering the consequences of our sin in some or other way. Once again, Lord, we find our hope in you and you alone. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's my joy to officially, formally say a Happy New Year to all of you. To those of you I haven't seen yet this year, and I hope it's a fantastic year. I hope we as a church continue to grow as God leads us in His word and in loving each other and in learning how to live out the Christian faith. It's a real joy to be able to do that. Someone asked me before the service started, have we had a good break? And I said, yeah, I think so. And they said, well, it's never long enough, is it? Well, I actually feel like when you're itching to get back to work, it's probably long enough. And I'm itching to get back to work. And so the office opens up this week. We're good to go for the year ahead. And looking forward to what the Lord has prepared for us. A couple years ago, I remember having to do the New Year's preach. And it's always kind of, I feel quite a bit of pressure on things like Easter, Christmas, and New Year's to try and preach something I've never preached before, something refreshing and different, because it's very easy to go to the same old thing. And so I was sitting, I remember, in my garden with a bit of preacher's block. We get it from time to time. I have no idea what to talk about, Lord. And sitting there and thinking, what do I talk about this first Sunday of the new year? And as I was sitting in my garden, I saw on a washing line there were two beetles and or some sort of insect creature two that looked exactly the same in sort of size and shape. One was a sort of a dirty light brown color. The other one was a much darker color. But they looked exactly the same in every other sense. And I remember being quite intrigued by these beetles and not wanting to bother them too much. But after a little while, I saw the darker one fly away, leaving the light one behind on the line. And only when I went to inspect it a little bit more closely, I realized what it was. A cicada, I don't know if I'm saying that right, a cicada beetle, had actually left behind its little exoskeleton, and the nymph had gotten out of this thing and flown away. And this is kind of what they look like. This is not the exact one that I saw, but this is what happens is these beetles, apparently what happens, they're not beetles, sorry, technically if you're a bug person, it's not a beetle. It's a cicada, is its own thing, and there's lots of different types all over the world. But apparently what they do, they live underground, the eggs are laid underground, and when they come of age, then they climb out, and then they shed this exoskeleton, is what it is, and they leave that behind, and they bud in this brand new body, fresh and new, and then they fly off, leaving the old self behind. There's another little picture of what it looks like of them actually climbing out of that exoskeleton, if you can see there. Pretty incredible. But the whole old shell is left behind, and you can actually, I remember actually keeping it for a couple of days in the kitchen until my wife told me to get rid of it, as a reminder. Don't you wish it was that easy for us as human beings to be able to just sort of shed your old self and to break out new and fresh and clean and just fly off and leave the past behind and all of your sinful self and your regrets and your shame and all that stuff? It'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? And this is often what we try to do in the new year. We try to say, okay, here's a fresh start. Let me leave everything behind and let me fly off into the future. And the old will never impact my future at all. I'm just cutting ties with my old self and moving on. And psychologists and others call this the fresh start effect. You know, you start on the 1st of January, and this was like the ultimate fresh start effect year, because the 1st of January was a Monday. If you didn't start gym on the 1st of January, or whatever that resolution was, you missed such a great opportunity. But we normally start... Am I coming and going, eh? Am I okay? All right. We normally start our resolution or our new fresh thing on a Monday or the first of the month or something like that, because it gives us this idea of the fresh start effect, that we've got this blank slate. And so then we try very, very hard to be good or to be healthy or whatever it is. And I know probably now by today, which is the seventh day of the year, most of you have broken all your New Year's resolutions, or at least most of them. And by next week, almost all of them will be gone. Because this sort of self-determination, it can carry you some distance, but we almost definitely will fail. And as a Christian, here's the good news. This is what's happening in your life because of Christ. He tells us the old is gone and the new is here. And the reality is that you are made new in Jesus Christ and you do fly away and leave your old self behind. However, in the practical day-to-day living, it takes us a while to realize that. And for our minds and our bodies and everything else to catch up with our spiritual status and position. And the truth of the matter is the transformation that happens in our lives is God's work, not your own. God must do the transformation in you. But He gives us direction by His Holy Spirit and shows us how that transformation is going to play out. If you are genuinely a Christian, you genuinely are surrendered to Jesus, He is already working in you. He's already transforming you. But I want to look at a passage of Scripture today that kind of maps out some of what that transformation is going to be like. And I think it's maybe a fairly familiar passage to some of you, but from Proverbs chapter 3. So if you've got a Bible with you and you want to turn to Proverbs chapter 3, you can do that. But I'm going to read the first 12 verses. They'll come up on the screen as well. And the Proverbs, just some context on it, large sections of the Proverbs are written in such a way that it's essentially advice from a father to a son. That's how it's put across. But the wisdom is there for anyone who wants to glean it. But this is what the third chapter of Proverbs says. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. So, here's how I'm going to tell you exactly where we're going this morning. We're going to look at six different subjects that come out of this passage of Scripture. Each two verses kind of address the subject. I'm going to take a minute or so on each of those six subjects. But here's what I'm hoping, that maybe one or two out of these six things is going to strike a chord with you, that the Holy Spirit is just going to convict you about, that's the thing that I want to do and the transformation I want to bring in you in that subject or that subject. Maybe not all six are going to hit you between the eyes. But my prayer, my hope, one or two. And that God in his love will bring conviction into your life. And it's an area that you can work on in this year. So the first area is this. In verse 1 or 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. I think this is an invitation for us to make sure that God's word is an anchor in our lives. God's word, I mean the Bible. I don't know what your plan is this year of how you're going to study Scripture, but you need to have a plan of how you're going to make God's word come alive in your life this year. Because there are, as you know, many other voices that influence the way we see the world besides for Scripture itself. And the most obvious one that's speaking into our lives at the moment is media. Through social media, through TV, through everything else, through screens. I want you to turn to somebody around you and just tell them what you think the average South African spends a day on screens. How much screen time the average South African has. Just chat to someone and see if anybody gets this right. Hands up if you said 4 hours. Wrong. Hands up if you said 6. Wrong. Higher. 8. Wrong. Higher. Hands up if you said 10 hours. Also wrong. You were so thinking like you got this. Actually, the truth according to this statistic is 10 hours, 46 minutes per day that the average South African is spending on a screen. Quite scary, isn't it? And I'm guessing that means there's a whole bunch of people who are spending a lot more time than that on their screens. And it's kind of unavoidable. You've got to work. You've got to keep up with what's going on. That's part of modern living. But what I want to tell you that as an antidote, as something to balance that out, you need to up your intake of God's word this year. You have to make sure that you're spending time in God's Word. And by spending time in God's Word, I do not mean watching a YouTube video about somebody else telling you what God's Word says. It's not the same thing. And I want to tell you, breakfast bites or bite-sized Bible is not the same thing as you getting the dust off the old Bible, opening it up, and reading it for yourself. You have to be doing that if you intend to be growing in the direction that God wants you to this year. It has to be an anchor. And listen to the promise that God gives you. Length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. What a promise that is. If I spend time in God's Word, I'm going to live longer. I don't know if any of you want to claim that one. And maybe some of you are like, I don't really want to live too much longer, thanks, Lord. But that you would have life and peace. That's certainly something that every one of us needs. It makes sense that when our eyes are focused on the things of this world, it creates in us anxiety and panic. But when we come back to God's Word, we read and we study, we get peace and life. And we are going to be studying some wonderful things through this year. I'm very excited about it. And we're going to get going in about 2 weeks' time on a proper in-depth study with some daily readings and material and things like that, and we're going to feast on God's Word, as we always do. But you need to make the decision as an individual to make sure that God's Word is an anchor in your life. The second thing, you need God's love as your identity. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. How do we grab this love? I think this is both talking about the fact that we need to own the fact that God loves us. And knowing that I am loved then sets me free to love others. We spoke about this a little bit on Christmas morning as well. Are you committed to loving others? But firstly, do you understand how deeply you are loved? And God has already poured out, lavished His love upon you by inviting you to be called His son or His daughter. That's 1 John 3, verse 1. And knowing how truly loved I am, that I can then love even unlovable, hard to love people because of something that flows out of me. Not something I have to force myself to do. Oh, may we be known as a people of love in this church. A third thing, God's guidance as your compass. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. So learning to put God first in all of the big decisions that come along in your life this year. It always surprises me how often Christians, even people who love the Lord, will make massive life decisions without a word of prayer, without a word of waiting on the Lord. And sometimes that waiting on the Lord means getting counsel from within the body of Christ. If you haven't had enough incentive yet to belong to a local church, and I'm with those watching online as well, maybe you need to get to a church. You need to find a place that you belong so that you can be accountable to other believers and so that you've got brothers and sisters in Christ who know you and love you, and you can say to them, hey, what do you think about me getting married, buying a house, changing jobs? Will you pray for me? Will you help me to make this decision? And when we do this, the wisdom of God comes through these things. Trusting in the Lord with all your heart. And then he says, the promise is that he will make your paths straight. I don't think that means he will make your paths easy, but they'll be straight. In other words, you trust the Lord and you lean on him, you're going to get to where he wants you to be quicker. Sometimes we look for easier paths, but they end up taking us on massive detours in our lives. And then he brings us back to the straight path. God's guidance is your comfort. Do you need to trust in the Lord? Do you need to renew your trust and say, Lord, this year I'm seeking your face. What do you want me to do? The fourth one, God's righteousness as a goal. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. There is a huge danger for us as Christians when we get to a point where we think that we've arrived. We got this Christian thing. We understand God's word. We understand God's will. And that point of pride, as we'll know, it comes just before the fall. But we need to constantly be evaluating our situation, crying out like David did, Lord, is there any unrighteousness, any deceitful way in me? Lord, show it to me so that I can repent of this. And repentance, this is not a scarier word as we sometimes think it is. It simply means turning away and going back to where you started. Be not wise in your own eyes. Turn away from evil. If and when the Holy Spirit points out in your life evil, and it may not be as blatant as some evil things are. Sometimes evil at work in our lives is very subtle. When the Holy Spirit convicts you and says, this is something in you that I'm not happy about, be quick to turn back to the Lord and to repent. I love this promise. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. In the King James Version, it says, it shall bring health to thy navel. I don't know how healthy your navel is after Christmas. Mine has taken a bit of a battering. Okay? Health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. But I know, in fact, I don't just suspect, I know this is true, that sometimes, this is not a blanket statement, this is not all the time, but sometimes the illness that we suffer and the frustration and the sleeplessness and the anxiety and the stress and the depression, sometimes it's because we're living in disobedience to God. And there are sins that the Lord has been exposing in us and we've not repented and come clean before Him on those things. I think that's how that promise plays out. Make right with God. And see how He floods even your body, even your whole being with a sense of well-being once again. The fifth one, honor God with your wealth. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Our goals as Christians, and this is what we want to encourage you as a Christian, is if you're a member of this church, you consider this church to be your home, we want to encourage you to give. We want you to encourage you to give cheerfully. The Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. The grumpy giver, well, you can figure that out for yourself. But that's the invitation to give cheerfully to the Lord, to give generously to the Lord, and also to give consistently to the Lord's work. Those three things, generosity, cheerfulness, and consistency in your giving. I want to encourage you, if you don't yet give, to consider giving to the Lord. It does a couple of things in your life. There are blessings in your life. Number one, it's a statement of faith. Guys, I know times are tough. We feel it month on month. But when I trust the Lord with my wealth and I bring Him what I have to give, what is comfortable to give, and then a little bit more, then it's a statement of faith saying, Lord, I trust You to carry me through the end of this month. I trust You to provide everything that I need. And so in doing so, it's a statement of faith, but also an act of gratitude to God saying, You have given me so much. How can I hold back? I choose to give generously to You. And so I think it's good for us as Christians to have a bit of a giving plan. Paul tells us you should give what you've made up in your mind to give, but I think it's a dangerous idea where we say we give when you feel led. Folks, there are going to be months when you don't feel led to give. But have you made up your mind long before that to give? I don't want to bang that drum too much more. But remember these three pillars: cheerful, generous, and consistent in your giving. And the promise, your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats overflowing with wine. I don't know what the sort of application of that overflowing wine would be in Durban in 2024. But the Lord invites us to trust Him with our wealth and to honor Him. And the sixth one, the last one is this. Welcome God's discipline in your life. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves those whom He loves as a father the son in whom He delights. This is something I know I've spoken about on a number of occasions, but I believe it's one of the critical things that we as Christians need to expect in our walk with the Lord, that our Heavenly Father disciplines us from time to time. Not punishes, because the punishment for our sin is taken upon Jesus Christ, but our loving Heavenly Father gets His hands dirty in our lives, gets involved, and brings about discipline. I was remembering a long time ago when I was teaching my daughter to swim. She was probably a little over maybe 2 years old. And we spent a lot of time at that stage. We were living up in Richards Bay. If you think it was hot here yesterday, you must know Richards Bay is a lot hotter. And so summer you spend in the pool. But spending a lot of time with my little two-year-old in the pool, trying to get her to swim, trying to teach her how to get going, but also how dangerous the water is. And so often, I would try and hold this little body and try and get her to kick those little legs and get floating and things like that. But she reckoned she had this thing in the bag. So she just kept pushing me away because I was cramping her style. I'm talking about this freely because she's not here this morning. She's with friends. But this little toddler kicking me away, pushing me away and saying, I don't need you, Dad. I've got this thing. And so that I would then take my hands off just for a moment, and she would sink. And then all the limbs are panicking and freaking out, and then I would come and rescue her, and she got the fright that she needed, and there's a little bit of comfort, and then we try again. And then it's the same thing. Dad, you're cramping my style. Go away, go away. And then allow her to feel a little bit of panic once again and rescue her. And I wonder sometimes if the discipline of God isn't like that in our lives, where we in our stubbornness, we think we know better. He understands the full danger. He understands everything that's going on. But we think we know better, and so we push Him away, and we push Him away, and then we feel pain. And then we come crying for rescue once again. And the Lord allows that sometimes in our lives. But here's the instruction. Do not despise the Lord's discipline in your life. There will be hardship this year. I don't need to be a prophet to tell you that. There will be situations that are difficult for you. Sometimes because you've been disobedient or because you've pushed the Lord away. Sometimes as a result of other people's disobedience and sin. But God will bring about discipline in you where He conforms you to the likeness of His Son, where He makes you a little bit more like Jesus through that pain. And here's the important thing. Don't despise that discipline. Don't push God away. Welcome that discipline in your life during that time. Now, here's how I want us to wrap up the service this morning. I'm going to put those six things up there and just give you a moment or two to look at that list. Which one or two of those things do you need to maybe meditate on a little bit more? Do you need to pray through? Do you need to consider? Do you have a reading plan to make sure that God's word is the anchor in your life? Maybe how's your love level right now? Are there big decisions in your life where you need God's guidance as your compass? Are there sins in your life that you need to repent of and live in the kind of righteousness God's called you to? Do you need to have a plan of how you're going to honor the Lord with your wealth? And have you welcomed God's discipline in your life? So we're going to leave that up there just for a minute. And then we'll close off in a song.
to wrap up for the morning.